Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. This is my first experience preaching in a circle. My wife says sometimes it seems like I'm walking in circles, but so I don't know. We're all messed up because, you know, it's like we had a prayer line the other night. We realized you can't have a line in a circle. So it's just, we're kind of all scratching our heads as ministers. What do we do with this? But I'll tell you what, some things God does as an illustration to help us to understand spiritual principles. And what I feel, one of the things I feel he's doing, this sounds, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I feel like that what he's doing, having us do this in a circle like this, it's taking us out of our comfort zone, first of all. How many of you don't feel totally comfortable? Yeah, see? Good, good. The rest of you will work on you and get you uncomfortable too. But you see, there's something that God is doing in the earth, and he's wanting to dissolve some distinctions that we've had. Because we've kind of had this, you know, where, well, I'll just hide in the back. You know, you can't hide here. You're either in the front row or in the second row. And I love that. So those days of hiding are over. And it's not just a physical thing of you know, our seating arrangement, but I believe there's something spiritual that's going on here with this, because what God is endeavoring to do in these days is really to raise up the body of Christ. It's not about one person or a superstar or whatever. You know, we've had people, and thank God for leaders. We understand this is, you know, it's so wonderful. We have leaders that we esteem so highly and people that we follow. And, you know, some of them are, you know, they have quite large ministries even. And that's all good. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we've just kind of leaned upon them to do all the work. And then we just haven't taken our place. And I just feel like that's all coming to an end real quickly because of where we're at. We're in critical times. We're in times that are not like any other that have ever been on the planet before. We know that Jesus is coming back. We've been saying that. I mean, how much have we said Jesus is coming back soon? But the reality is that he is. And if we understand that he is, then there's some things that have to happen before he comes back. And one of those things that has to happen is the body of Christ has to rise up. And the body of Christ has to be a body that works miracles. A body that is not just saying, well, let somebody else do the work. No, we've all got something to do. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, I was thinking, I've got so many things. I want to just say a couple things here and then, you know, kind of get into the message. But 6 months ago, we were here visiting you all. You know, some of you may remember we were here around in December. And I never have this happen to me before that I can remember. But while we were just, you know, hanging out with Pastor Gary and Shelley, you know, and having a great time and fellowshipping, all of a sudden, the Lord just told me exactly what I'm supposed to speak on at these meetings. And I've never had that happen to me before. And so for 6 months, I've been, Lord, what do I do with this message? You know, I feel like I'm pregnant. You know, it's like my wife says I'm looking like I'm pregnant, you know, but I'm working on that, okay? So I've lost some of this. But but my scripture that I'm standing on is that he must increase, I must decrease. So, you know, we're working on it. But anyway, but while I was here, the Lord dropped this in my heart. And so for 6 months, I've been just kind of, you know, stewing on this and praying about it and preparing. And I finally just have come to this conclusion that I have so much to share that probably I'm just going to have to write a book at some point. But I believe the Lord's going to help us to get across what we need to. And, you know, listening to the messages that have already gone before, I kind of like going first because, you know, you don't have to, you can just say anything, you know, and then, but when people have already gone, it's kind of like, well, we got to flow, you know, we're going this direction. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, does this fit in with what I've got, you know, and, you know, you feel that way sometimes. But I'm just trusting the Lord. He's going to help us to, you know, to deliver this the way he wants. But, you know, I was thinking about this 25 years ago. We're actually at our 25th anniversary of missions. It's amazing to think about that. So praise the Lord. And the fact that we're at our 25th year of missions means that God has to get all the glory for it, because I tell you what, we were like the two of the least likely people to be missionaries. My wife didn't even want to be a missionary. She hesitated to marry me because she knew I wanted to be one, and she didn't want to be one for good reasons, you know. We look back at this and we think, how has this gone by so quickly? But 25 years ago, we took the first trip. I went actually without her, but I went to Estonia. And the Lord had opened this door for us to go, and so I took 2 weeks and went. I'd never been away from my wife, you know, and any of that. And it was really an amazing trip. But there was something else that also happened 25 years ago, and I want to just mention this as well, because Pastor Shelley was saying this about networking and relationships and how important they are. But I'll never forget this. 25 years ago, I was volunteering at Rhema at the Prayer and Healing Center, and I got to know Kathy really, really well. And one day, she calls me into her office, and so she sat down there, and I'm thinking, this is a serious conversation. She never called me into her office before, you know. And I'm thinking, did I do something wrong? Am I about to get corrected? And she proceeds to say, we need some people to teach the prayer curriculum for the prayer groups that we have here at Rhema. And she said, I just had on my heart that you and Cindy are supposed to take one of these and do that. Would you be willing to do that? And I thought, what is she thinking? Because I'm thinking, we've never done this in our life. We have no idea how to do it, what to do. And then I saw the list of the other names, and the only other people that were chosen were all in the Rhema Singers and Band. So, you know, it's the Rhema Singers and Band, and then who are these guys? And I'm thinking, is this woman crazy? I mean, what's going on here? Why is she? But and I asked her, I said, are you sure about this? And she said, well, I just believe the Holy Ghost put it in my heart to ask you guys and if you'd be willing to do it. And, you know, I just thought, all right, well, you know, she knows God, so I'm just going to trust that the Lord's speaking to her, and we said we'd do it. And I don't know if we did a good job or, we never taught in our life. You know, this was all new to us. But I think back to that, and I think how eternally grateful we are for that, because that was the beginning of our ministry. We didn't know it at the time. And yeah, that's true. And so, you know, and it was amazing that the first opportunity we had was in prayer. And when I went to Estonia on that trip, what I taught was what I already was teaching, because I had some notes on it, so I taught on prayer. And it's just amazing looking back at this whole journey and what God has done. And you know, we've been in a really interesting season since we were here last. The last 6 months have been really, really amazing for us. Very busy, more so than I probably like it to be. But we've had some amazing things happening. We've been noticing there's an increase on. And we've been talking to other people about this. And they're saying the same things in other parts of the world. But we've been seeing increase. We've had an increase in people being healed. Just wonderful things that God is doing amongst our students and our alumni and things in Singapore. But the gifts of the Spirit are increasing. We've been noticing that. I mean, right in the middle of class, the Lord just interrupts the whole class. And, you know, we're over in the things of the Spirit and just ministering as the Lord leads. And it's just been wonderful. We had an open house, actually. Pastor Bill and Vicky were going to come, but then they had some family issues they had to take care of, you know. Families, you know, that's an important thing. And so they weren't able to make it. And I just told them just now, I said, you know, that was a divine setup. Because, no, we didn't have anybody else to cover it. And so I almost was going to cancel it. We were going to have this open house and invite all these people to come to Rhema to check out the school and everything. And we're going to do a course on the gifts of the Spirit. And so what happened was we ended up teaching it. And we'd never sat down and actually gone through an entire, you know, thing like that on teaching on the gifts like that week that we did. But the most amazing thing happened. We had like 100 people come that just wanted to come and just sit in the class and find out about Rhema. And they just showed up. Our classroom was like overflowing. We didn't know where we were going to put everybody. And the level of hunger in those people was off the charts. They were so hungry for the things of the Spirit and to know and understand the Holy Ghost and how He moves. And some of the things that God did, we were looking afterwards, we were like going, what just happened here? Just how God just moved and people were healed of things and people were set free from problems and just supernatural ministry was occurring. And this was every class session that we had. It's just phenomenal. And we're looking at this thinking, wow, this is amazing. How can this get any better? Well, then, we had a seminar with Brother Marty Blackwelder came over, did a seminar for us, and it was just off the charts. I mean, we had just some of the most amazing times in the presence of the Lord, just worshiping God. It was phenomenal. And we're thinking, wow, this is amazing. I wonder how could it get any better than this? And right in the middle of the seminar, we got contacted by Patsy Caminetti. We've been trying to get her to come. And she said, I can come. And we looked at the date, and it was like in 6 weeks. And in Singapore, we have to schedule things months in advance. You don't just, sometimes a year in advance, because they're planners. Everything has to be planned out, And so 6 weeks, how are we going to get a venue? We got so many things to do, but we've been trying to get her to come. So, you don't say no to Patsy. So we just said, come, we'll figure it out. And so we were able to get a venue at a Methodist church that's pastored by one of our grads. And it only seats 200 people. And I knew that more than 200 were going to come. But I just thought, well, we'll work it out. God'll fix this somehow. We just trust him. And so the first night we had over 300 people come out in this 200-room auditorium. And what we found out was there were over 100 people that came that they had no relationship with Rhema whatsoever. They had never been to any of our things. And we asked them, how'd you hear about the meeting? And some of them, they just said, well, I heard somebody mention it. And it was just supernatural. And what was amazing was we had people from every denomination, every group of Christians you can imagine. We had, we had Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Pentecostals. We had Catholics. We had everything you can possibly imagine. And they came ready to pray. And I mean, we had a prayer time like, I don't know that I've ever been in a meeting that was quite that powerful. I mean, it was amazing what God did and the impartations that were put into people's lives, deposits of prayer. And we've been looking at this just saying, God, you're doing something. You're really doing something. And we've just had this stirring in our hearts. So this is all since we were here the last time, and this is connected to what I'm going to share with you tonight. So I'm going to talk to you, what the Lord put in my heart to talk to you about, and I don't know how this is going to come out, I'm just trusting him, but that he wants to talk about revival. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means, how to have it. When the Lord first put that in my heart, I'm thinking, well, Lord, that's Ekum's territory. Here am I, Lord, send Ekum. Let him do that. He's the revival guy, Let him do it. He does it so well. But the Lord said, I want you to do this. So, okay. And so as I started thinking about it and praying about it, the Lord started talking to me about some things. And I realized something. The very first sermon that I ever preached in my life was on revival. When I went to Estonia, how I lived this. I ate this. I slept this. I talked about it. It just consumed my whole being, this whole subject of revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And as I began to realize this, I began to realize something. I'd let down some things. I'd laid some things down for different reasons. But I'd gotten to a place where I wasn't like I used to be. And as the Lord began to put this message in my heart and began to deal with me about this, I realized I need a personal revival. There's some things I'm not doing. And the Lord corrected me. And, he's so wonderful. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He doesn't beat you up. But he will correct you, because he's a loving heavenly father. And at the moment of correction is where you have to make a decision of obedience. See, sometimes people aren't doing anything in church. They're not growing. They're not experiencing abundant, victorious living, because the moment that the leadership corrects them, they can't take it. And some of you, that's what your problem is. The moment your pastor talks to you and says, you need to do this, no, and then you just get all, like that. And then as a result of it, you're not going to go beyond that level of your spiritual growth. You arrest your growth. And so in the body of Christ, we have so many stunted Christians right now. I mean, I call them, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful, demeaning manner, but like Christian pygmies. You know, they just, they've arrested their growth. They're not going to grow because they pick and choose what they like. They pick and choose the doctrines that they like. They pick and choose the leaders that they will follow. And, you know, as long as you don't confront me about areas of my life, just pat me on the back and make me feel good and, you know, all of this and we're ooey-gooey and, you know, everything's wonderful, then I'll come. I'll be a part. But you know what? That's such a shallow way of living. Because if you're going to follow the Lord, he's going to get in your life and he's going to correct some things. And that means anybody. So someone who's a leader. And I had the Lord start correcting me about this. And he just said, you've let down some things. You missed it. You got off the rails in this area. You need to make some changes. And I thought back to this, and I thought back to 30 years ago when I went to Raymond. The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart one day. I don't know when it was exactly, but he just said this to me one day. He said, I've called you to be a carrier of revival, and I've called you to infect people with revival wherever you go. I remember that. I remember it so well. But somehow I just laid all that down, and so I started picking it back up. And you know, when I started picking it back up, I felt like the Lord gave me an assignment, and the assignment was in prayer in this one area where the gifts of the Spirit are concerned. Because you see, this outpouring, this end-time revival that we're praying for, that we're looking for, that we want to see and we want to have so much, is so wrapped up in the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Because he's the one being poured out. He said, I will pour my Spirit out. And so you can't have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit without manifestations of the Spirit. And we can't have manifestations of the Spirit unless we're hungry and thirsty for the things of the Spirit, unless we're contending for the things of the Spirit, unless they become the all-consuming thing in our life that we have to have it more than we need to breathe. It has to be like that. And so the Lord's been igniting this, reigniting some of these things back in me. And it's just interesting to see, as he's been doing this, how I've been seeing more and more manifestations of the Spirit occurring in our life. And I'm not saying, you know, it's like, you know, just all the time, every day, every minute of the day, but we're seeing more and more. And I believe we're going to see even more. Hallelujah. So I want to share some things with you. Now, I know, you know, Brother Larry likes to have a title for the message tonight. Now, you're going to laugh at this, I know, but this is the title that I felt like the Lord gave me for this message. And the title is Baked Beans on a Road Trip. Baked beans. You heard it right. Baked beans on a road trip. And I said, Lord, why are you giving me such a weird title? And I felt like what he said to me was because some people won't listen to it unless they see that weird title. And so they'll pick up that thing. What is this? I want to hear this. And then they'll get hooked. So for those of you that listen to this in the future, this is for you. Baked beans on a road trip. And I thought about that. You know, it's not a good idea to have to eat baked beans on a road trip. If some of you don't understand that, well, you try it out and you'll find out. And what happens is, what you put in you will definitely be coming out of you. And other people are not going to like you very well. So having baked beans on a road trip means you're not just going to have a nice, quiet journey. Something is going to happen, and people will be moved. Now, if you're the guy that ate the baked beans, you're probably not going to be the most popular person. People aren't. You're definitely going to get a reaction from other people to your whatever. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we're on a journey. We're on a journey, and, you know, this isn't about baked beans, obviously, but God has put something in us of heaven that he wants to get out of us, and it will have an effect on other people. This is revival. We're to be carriers of revival. Hallelujah. Some of you are still stuck on beans. I know you're thinking, Philip's getting a song already, and yeah. See, he can get a song to anything. But, you know, I thought about this, and I thought so many people are talking about, they're praying for revival and the outpouring of the Spirit. But does anyone really know what it looks like? You know, we're like the guys that had never seen an elephant, and then, you know, somebody's trying to explain to them what an elephant looks like. And they, you know, they were blind, and so they touched different parts of the elephant, and they had all kinds of different conclusions. But do we really know and understand what revival looks like? And so I want to take some time, and we're going to look at this tonight, and, you know, we'll see where we go with this. Maybe the morning sessions that I do as well will do it. I don't know. We'll see. But I thought about this. It's been prophesied that in these days, great revival would come to the earth. And I thought about four different individuals that, and I wish I had time to read you the prophecies they gave, but they're so long, it's just not time for that. But Amy Simple McPherson, whom I got to know a little bit, not personally, but when I first started to walk with the Lord, I went to the Foursquare Church, and so I got to know a bit about her, and then I went to their Bible school for a season. And so she had a vision that the Lord gave her when she was going as a missionary to China. This was probably 100 years ago now, at least. And it was this, they titled it Lost and Restored, but basically she had this vision of the church throughout the ages, and it was like in the form of a clock, and she saw this tree, and as it went down, it got, you know, less and less leaves, less and less fruit, until finally at, you know, the bottom, it was like a stump, and then it began to revive. And so she had that concerning the last times and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Tommy Hicks, who was a great evangelist back during the healing revival in the early 60s, was given a vision of the church as a sleeping giant. Many of you, I know about this vision, but you can go online and look up all these things. But he had an amazing vision about what the church would be doing in the last days and how every member of the church would be flowing in the things of the Spirit. Then, of course, you know Brother Hagin, you know, our spiritual father, and how many of his prophecies, and we don't have time to look at all of them, but many of his prophecies talked about the purpose of God in the last days. But one I do want to read to you, this is the fourth one that I wanted to look at, is Brother Smith Wigglesworth. And this is something that he received from the Lord, gave to Lester Sumrall. And I want to just read a little bit of this to you. It says, Brother Wigglesworth continued, and he said, I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. There will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing. So he prophesied first about the healing revival, then he prophesied about this, the charismatic revival, then he talked about this one, which was the teaching revival. And so then it says this, he prophesied after that, and he started sobbing. I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. I see whole hospitals emptied with no one there. Even the doctors are running down the streets shouting. He told me that there would be untold numbers of uncountable multitudes that would be saved. No man will say so many, so many, because nobody will be able to count those who come to Jesus. No disease will be able to stand before God's people. It will be a worldwide situation, not local, he said. A worldwide thrust of God's power and God's anointing upon mankind. Hallelujah. I mean, these are generals of the faith that have passed on into glory. But they left behind something by the Spirit of God to help us, to let us know something's coming. And we get to be a part of this. Hallelujah. Brother Hagin made this statement. He said, every revival is a revival of the supernatural. Hallelujah. Every revival is a revival of the supernatural. Leonard Ravenhill, who is very well known as a revivalist, he made this statement. He said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. What are you content with? See, I have a holy discontent in me. I don't want to live without revival. I want to see this. And then Charles Finney said this, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. For some of you in these meetings, this is a new beginning of obedience to God. Hallelujah. This is a life-transforming moment in your life. That you're going to mark this on your calendar. You're going to say, this was the moment during these meetings my whole life changed. My whole life shifted because you walked into a new level of obedience to God. Leonard Ravenhill also said this. He said, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it. Hallelujah. See, we're looking for this church growth thing and that church growth thing, what works here and that. And let me tell you, I'll tell you one of the best church growth things there is, fire. Hallelujah. When you're burning with fire from the Holy Ghost, I tell you what, you're not going to keep the people out. Glory to God. Andrew Murray said this, "The coming revival must begin with a great revival of prayer. It is in the closet with the door shut that the sound of abundance of rain will first be heard. An increase of secret prayer with ministers will be the sure harbinger of blessing." I'll say that again. An increase of secret prayer with ministers will be the sure harbinger of blessing. That's why we need these ministerial networks. I'll never forget in Estonia when we went through a season of revival there. And where, the way that it began was the leadership said, "We're going to pray every day for this. We're going to get on our face. We're going to contend for this." And it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't something we wanted to do. We didn't really have the time to do it. But we just felt we had to do it. And as we began to do it, it began to break out in our midst. And we saw some of the most glorious, I haven't seen them since, some of the most glorious things. I mean, Barry and Adrienne were there for a bit of it. They saw, you know, some of the things. Kathy was there ministering. She saw some of the things that went on. Just wild stuff, but wonderful. And how people's lives were changed. Here's E.M. Bounds that said this, "Every mighty move of God, or every mighty move of the Spirit of God, has had its source in the prayer chamber." Hallelujah. If we're going to have a mighty move of the Spirit of God, the source of it is in the prayer chamber. Hallelujah. So, you know, as I've studied over the years on revival, and I've spent a lot of time, I mean, my wife will tell you how much I used to teach on this in Estonia, actually. I had a whole course I would do even in the Bible school with the students on it. But I discovered this, that there are three kinds of revivals. And it's interesting to see this. Number one, there are what we would call revivals of restoration, or we could say even renewal. But revivals of restoration, oftentimes it involves rebuilding something. So, for example, you know, the Azusa Street revival, it was really a revival in a sense of restoration because God was restoring back to the church the revelation and understanding of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. The Lutheran revival was, you know, a restoration of a truth about salvation. The healing revival. The teaching revival. These are all examples of various revivals where there was a restoration of something. The second kind of revival that I discovered was this, that there are revivals of repentance. Revivals of repentance. And in our day and age, not too many years ago, we saw this in Pensacola in the 90s. That was a revival of repentance. People were getting their hearts right with the Lord. Some of the things we saw in the 60s and the 70s with the Jesus people or the hippies and so forth, you know, and that was an example of that. Charles Finney and his ministry, that was revivals of repentance. Wesley, George Whitfield, the Great Awakening, you know, the Welsh Revival. We could go on and on and on. These are all revivals of repentance. And then there's a third kind of revival, which is what we would call revivals of refreshing. Revivals of refreshing. And a good example in our day and age, we saw something like this in Toronto in the 90s, you know, what was called the Toronto Blessing. The Joy Flow, some of that that went on, I believe that was a revival that God sent just to bring. And there were other things that he was doing as well, but there was refreshing there. So you'll see that these revivals are revivals of restoration, revivals of repentance, or revivals of refreshing. And sometimes they're all three. Sometimes they're, you know, two of the three. But you'll see this with revivals. And I thought about this and I thought, well, what does it mean? You know, what does revival mean? And so I'm thinking of how to define this. And so I looked up some different things. And, you know, someone said that a revival is a divine interruption in the daily course of living. And that's good. I can see it's a divine interruption in the daily course of living. Someone said this, you know, you cannot revive what has not already been vived. And that's really true. We're supposed to be vived first, to be alive. And so the idea being this, that something that was once living and active and vibrant now has become dead and dormant. So it has to be revived. You know, I'm going to get to something on that a little bit later. But, well, let me just say this. As Christians, I'm getting ahead of myself on my notes, but that's all right. As Christians, we're not really supposed to be depending on revival. We're supposed to be vived. You see, now if you're not vived and you need revived, that's okay. God will revive you. But actually, we're supposed to live in such a way that Ephesians 5 is the reality in our life. We're not drunk with wine. We're in his excess. But what are we doing? We're praying. We're worshiping God in the Spirit. We're drinking of the Spirit. We're being filled with the Spirit continuously, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, worshiping and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and so forth. We're supposed to do that on a regular basis. We're supposed to be people that, according to 2 Corinthians 3, and you know that scripture keeps coming up, but in the presence of the Lord, there is liberty, it says. But you know, I thought about this. Are we making a way for God to manifest his presence? Are we hosting him? Are we welcoming him? An important person who would visit your house, you would welcome them. You would probably go to great lengths to prepare the house for the arrival of this important person. You would clean the house. You would make sure everything is just done properly. I mean, you probably would dress differently. You would act differently. You would clean your behind your ears even. You know, you'd go all out for this. You wouldn't eat baked beans. But you'd do all of this because this important person is coming. How much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How much more the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit. And yet I look around the body of Christ and people live so flippantly. You know, we got so many sipping saints and toking Christians and I don't understand it. Well, it's just how I am. That's just what I want to do. Well, fine. Be a spiritual pygmy the rest of your life. I'm going to go on with God. Well, you can make your choice and do what you want to do. But I'm just saying, as for me, I want to go on with God. I don't want to stay at this little, you know, babyhood stage of Christianity. I want to become all that God has for me to be and do all that he wants me to do. And that requires some radical obedience. That requires some radical changes. That requires some attitude adjustments. And it's not comfortable. It's not easy. But it's necessary. Because if we're going to be participants in what God is doing in the last days, then we can't do it on our own terms. We have to do it on his. And I look at this and I think, you know, how much people need, you know, just to live a life of being vived. Just being vived all the time. Just being, you know, full of God and walking with him. But then I thought about this as a definition of revival. And this just kind of came in my spirit. I tried to look it up. I thought maybe I read it somewhere, but I couldn't find it. But I felt like this is what the Lord said to me. Revival is a divine assault upon the status quo. Revival is a divine assault upon the status quo. I hate the status quo. I hate the same old, same old. Somebody said this, the definition of insanity is keep doing the same thing, but expect to get a different result this time. And so much of what we've been doing in the body of Christ is the same old, and then we're saying, how come we're not getting any different results? Well, we need to change, which leads us to what these meetings are all about, change. We've been singing about it. We've been talking about it. It's time for people to change, and that is revival. That is transformation. Hallelujah. So these meetings are all about change, and this thought came to me that really God is helping us to come up higher and take our rightful place in him. You know, we were talking about it earlier today, Sister Kathy and really, you know, Ekim and Philip have covered this as well. But, you know, we're really coming to a place of revelation of our position. We're not saying, Lord, lift me up. We're saying, Lord, I am lifted up. Thank you. You know, I use this illustration with our students because sometimes Christians have this idea, you know, they're going to get into the presence of God. I need to go to the Holy of Holies. I need to get to where God is. And so they treat it like it's an Indiana Jones movie. And so they're, you know, they got to go through with a machete and, you know, there's the little guys that are trying to pick you off with the poison arrows and, you know, they're going to eat you. And then there's crocodiles and then there's this giant flaming ball that comes down the path and chases you. And then you got to cross the river and then there's snakes. And why does it have to always be snakes? You know, and then finally you get to this place, and that's how a lot of Christians treat getting into the presence of the Lord. I want to get with God, and I've got to fight through all this stuff to just get in the presence of God. But let me show you how getting in the presence of God works. Here's what you do. Father, because you're seated with him in heavenly places, you don't have to go through this epic journey to get through all that nonsense to get to God. You just lean over and go, Father, I just want to be with you right now. I just want to talk with you. And you see, the thing about it is it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of intimacy. It's where he can whisper and you will hear his whispers. Some people say, oh, I wish I could hear the voice of God. Well, you can hear the voice of God, but sometimes you have to hear the voice of God because you're so far away from him. Hello, I have something for you to do. But actually, if you live in the proper position and posture, he can just whisper something. And some of the greatest directions I've ever gotten from the Lord came with the stillest and smallest of voices. Almost so delicate, so fragile, so small that it would have been easy to just miss it, to not pay attention to it. Could have missed an incredible opportunity and a blessing in my life just because it was so small. But see, you're living with him. You're seated with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So you see, God's calling us to live in our position. Hallelujah. And all of this has to do with revival. I looked up Webster, you know, Webster's definition of the word revive. Very interesting. It says to return to life, to recover life or strength, to live anew, to become reanimated or reinvigorated. I thought that was good. Some of us need to be reanimated. You know, we're walking along like this. You know, you hear music going along with some of these people. Ah, nah, 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 nah. I'm like, come on, man. We need to be reanimated, praise the Lord. Sometimes I think the reason why the Holy Ghost gets in our feet and gets on, we get to dancing and running and shouting, he's trying to reanimate us. Amen. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Hallelujah. Another definition, to recover from a state of oblivion. I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever felt like you're in a place of oblivion. I've been there. It's not good. A place of depression. And to raise from a coma. My goodness, we got some comatose Christians nowadays. They need to get raised up. To recover from a state of neglect or disuse. Another definition. To renew in the mind or memory, to bring to recollection, to recall attention to reawaken. I like that. Reawakening. Great. Praise the Lord. And I looked the word up in the Bible, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through this because I want to get to a particular passage of Scripture tonight before we do something else. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word revive was given to describe simply to cause to live or to live. And the first time that this word is used is in Genesis 45 and verse 27, where it talks about Jacob, and he heard the news about Joseph, that Joseph was actually alive. So he'd lived all these years thinking Joseph was dead. And when he heard the news that Joseph was alive, the Bible says his heart stopped. And, you know, I looked this up, and one translation kind of said, it was caused to slow down considerably. But basically, it looks like from the account, he's about to check out of here. Just because he heard the news, Joseph is alive. And then, you know, he didn't really believe it at first. And then they said, no, it's really true. It's really true. And then it says his spirit revived. But it's interesting that the first usage of the word that we get revived from in the Old Testament was a revival of Israel, because Jacob's name is Israel. I think that's interesting. Many things in the spirit are very parallel where Israel is concerned. And I don't understand all of it, why that's so, but I've just seen it to be so, that many times as God is doing something in the earth where that nation is concerned, the Jewish people, he's also doing something in the earth where the church is concerned, and it's on like a parallel track. Hallelujah. So it's very interesting to see that. Another usage of this is found in Nehemiah 4 and verse 2, where it's talking about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And actually, their enemies were mocking them at this point in using this word, saying, you know, is God going to revive the stones that have been broken and cast down? Well, the answer was, yeah, he is. But it had to do with rebuilding. And then, you know, I saw this restoration to well-being. We see, I won't turn to the scripture, but many of you know this, in Hosea chapter 6, it talks about, that after 3 days, God will raise us up, and it talks about the latter rain and so forth coming. But it actually uses the word in there that's found here for revive. And so after 3 days, he will revive us. There's a revival coming. And, you know, if we understand that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. Well, let's just go ahead and turn there, because some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about here? So let's go there. Hosea, I'm not going to camp out there, but we can look at it, because I want to really get to this other thing that we got to do. But Hosea, notice this, verse 2, it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And so God is sending, he's prophesying through this prophet, a great revival is coming after 2 days. Now, what's interesting is this is connected to the latter rain because verse 3 tells us so. If we understand that that's connected to the latter rain and that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, then 2 days, after 2 days, there's going to be a revival, it says. What does that mean? Well, after 2 days or after 2,000 years, so it's been 2 days or 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time, hallelujah, and we're at a point right now where we're on the brink of stepping over into really what would be the third day, and it says he's going to raise us up. Hallelujah. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back for the church and he's going to raise us up and we shall ever be with him. Hallelujah. We shall be reunited with those who have gone before us, who have we've longed for and we've missed. And you know, Kathy was talking about one of our dear friends and who just went home to be with the Lord. And people like this that we will be reunited with. Hallelujah. It's coming and it's coming soon. And it tells us to give us a little bit of an insight of how soon or how imminent it is to let us know after 2 days. Hallelujah. So there's something that's going to happen. But in the midst of this, he begins to say in verse 3 that he's going to come to us like the rain, like the former and the latter rain. And we'll get to that probably not tonight, but probably in the morning sessions that we do. We'll talk more about this. But the way that the Lord comes to us is very distinctive. And it's very descriptive, and he actually gives us a very clear understanding of what this revival is going to look like, what the form of it is going to be like, so that we have a reference point to know when it's going to happen. Hallelujah. I'll just give you a little foretaste of what we're going to cover later on. We have actually been in one portion of this revival for over 50 years in the body of Christ, and people didn't know it. They're praying for the rain, not knowing the rain's already been falling. And we'll talk about that. You'll see why I said that when we get into that later on. But we see this, that God tells us that this is coming. Hallelujah. Now, that's the Old Testament version of this. Now, in the New Testament, you don't really see so much the word revived because, again, Christians are supposed to be vived, not revived. But where it's used is found in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 9. So we can go there and just take a quick look at this so we have an understanding. Romans 14, verse 9. I kind of like preaching in this thing. This is nice. Praise the Lord. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. That word lived again is the Greek word that has to do with revival. That he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So this has to do with the resurrection of Christ. Well, that's a revival because he was revived. Amen. But then there's another reference given. Concerning this over in Luke chapter 15. And I think this is very interesting. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of what we call the prodigal son. And the father is speaking here, and he says this in verse 24. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. That's the Greek word that it has to do with revival. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And then in verse 32, he says again, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So there's this place of this being mentioned in the New Testament. But notice that it has to do with Jesus' resurrection, number one. And number two, it has to do with someone who kind of went out and went away from the things of God, so to speak, and now they came back. So that would be a revival. And again, if somebody needs revival, it's available. But as Christians, we should be living in vival all the time. That should be our normal lifestyle. Praise the Lord. Now, I looked at another word up I found that I thought was very interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and again, this gets back to something that I said earlier that I feel like the Lord's given me an assignment in this area in prayer. But in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it says this, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's talking here about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, of course, have to do with the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, by the Spirit of God, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spirituals. That word actually means spirituals, which means, in the plural sense, it means things of and pertaining to the Holy Ghost. And included in that would be the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts that we we talk about from time to time. But here, Paul is saying, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And what we see here is there's a Greek word which I'm not going to even try to pronounce because I don't even know how to do that. But it basically means this. It means to enkindle. It means to stir into flame, to re-enkindle or to reignite. And I thought about this and I thought about that there has to be a revival or a reigniting of the things of the Spirit in our lives. What has God deposited within you? What are the dreams? What are the visions that He's placed within you? What about the gifts of the Spirit that He's put within you, that are there for you? They're resources, they're tools, they're equipment for us to do this work of the Great Commission in the earth, working of miracles, special faith, gifts of healings, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. What about these gifts that God has placed within us? Hallelujah. We have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. We have a treasure within us. What are we doing with the treasure? See, the Bible says stir it up. And I thought about that, and that word really literally means to stir into flame. See, there's a revival where the gifts of the Spirit are concerned. Oh, there's a revival. I'm telling you, there is coming, and it is here, a reviving of the gifts and the operations of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about just, you know, we have a little bit here and a little bit there, but the depth and the fullness of the operation and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Where we come into churches and we see gifts of healing taking place. We see working of miracles. We see people who are missing body parts, and right in front of our eyes just grows right out. And it's going to become more and more commonplace. Hallelujah. This is where God is taking the body. Hallelujah. This has always been His plan. He was always intending it to be this way, but we laid some things down and we're getting back to it. So we've got to start now by stirring it up. So how do you stir up? And I thought about that. I thought, I like to stir things up. You know, some of you that know me, you know this. I just like to stir things up. In the natural, I mean, you know. So if I'm bored, I'm going to stir something up. I don't like being bored. So, you know, I'll get people stirred up about politics or the issues of the day or some spiritual doctrine or something, you know, just because I'm bored and I just want to see how they react. You know, you pray for my wife. That's all I can say. She has to live with me. But, you know, I thought about that. And I thought, you stir something up by hungering for it, by talking about it, by provoking people with it, by making it front and center so that it cannot be avoided. What if we would do that with the gifts of the Spirit? What if we would so hunger and thirst for these things? What if we would make it so front and center in our life that it's like you just can't do it? I mean, you know, if you ever have something funny hanging in front of your nose, you know, just you know, maybe you got some tissue there or something, and just, you know, and you don't even know it's there. What do people do? They're staring at you. I remember once in Estonia, we had a guy come. He was like a youth minister type guy, and he had this big metal stud in his tongue. And the whole time he talked, it'd just go clickety-clackety, clickety-clackety, clickety-clackety. And then he'd do this, like he'd chew on it, you know, and he'd get it out there where you could see it and kind of bite on it a little bit. And while he's preaching, and I don't remember a thing that guy said, but I can remember that. That's all I saw was that stud. I was like, look at that thing. It's obvious there's something there. See, that's what I'm talking about with the gifts of the Spirit. What if we live in such a way people can't avoid it? You know, you don't have a tongue interpretation in the closet anymore. It's out here at the gasoline pump. You go up to somebody and say, excuse me, I don't know what you'll think about this, but I feel like the Lord has a word for you. Can I give you a word from the Lord? I mean, seriously. We've already had times where we've done things like this. I tell you, we have some fun times in ministry in Singapore because, you know, we got a lot of different religions there and different people and so forth. Wonderful people, you know, just really precious people. But like we'll get in a taxi sometimes, and we've had times we got in a taxi, just a short ride in the taxi, and by the end of the time, the taxi driver's weeping. And he's like, what do I need to do, you know? And because people are hungry. And we, you see, God is always wanting to manifest Himself. He's just looking for you to give Him an opportunity. I spoke in a church one time several years ago. This was in Singapore, actually. And just as I was getting ready to go up and preach during the time of, you know, I'd like to say praise and worship, but the singing time anyway, you know, during that time, I'll say something about that in a minute. But anyway, during that time, the Lord spoke to me and he said this. He said, I wish they would let me in this church. I said, what do you mean? He said, they won't let me in this church. And I thought immediately, Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He didn't say that to sinners. He said that to Christians. That was spoken to a church. And they wouldn't let him in that church. That was the last time I ever spoke at that church. I thought, you know, if you're not going to let Jesus in here, I'm not coming. Because I'm not going where Jesus is not going to be. If he's not allowed to be there. Amen. But anyway, you know, I said this about music, you know, and I thought of this when, I don't know who was talking earlier about the music, but I just popped in my thoughts when they were talking about it. Most of our Christian, so-called Christian music nowadays is really a form of a Facebook post. Because if you think about what's a typical Facebook post, it's all about me and how I feel and what I'm doing and, you know, what this means to me. It's all about me, 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 me. And a lot of our Christian songs, so-called Christian songs, are all about me and how I feel, and what I'm doing, and what I think about this, and we're not pointing it and directing it to the Lord. It needs to be pointed and directed to him. It needs to be the songs of heaven. It needs to be that which is centered on Christ, that which is centered on our redemption in Christ, that which has to do with what is written and found in the New Testament, in the epistles to the churches. That's what our worship and our praise needs to be focused upon. And, you know, I go to some of these places sometimes, thank God, not here, not, you know, Pastor Bill and Vicky, not, you know, Pastor Bob and Mickey. I mean, they all have wonderful worship, thank God. But some of the places that we go, I mean, they're singing some of these songs, and it's like, I wish they'd just stand there and put their nails on a chalkboard for 5 minutes, because it's about how it sounds to me. It's just, you know, they're talking about the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then there's this other song, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, and I'm in a church one time and they're singing that. And all on the inside of me, I heard the Lord say this. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that you're to bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I said, well, let me check that out. So I started looking and there was one reference where Mary, when she was pregnant with Jesus, made this statement to Elizabeth, her cousin. She said, bless the Lord, O my soul. But that was prior to the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus arose from the dead, Christians are to worship in spirit and in truth, not bless the Lord, O my soul. Just something to think about. Selah. But it's something, see, these things creep in. And in the same song, you know, they're singing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then there's this, you know, on that day when my strength is fading. And, you know, they're going on like that. And it's so depressing. It sounds like you're going to get to the finish line of your walk with God. And you're going to be like, you know, the guy that's run the marathon hasn't, you know, and he's just about to pass out. I thought, no. No, when we get to the end of this thing, we're going to go out with a blaze of glory. We're going to be shouting and dancing and kicking and jumping. And this is going to be, whoa, glory to God. We're going to be at the strongest we've ever been. And I think about what does the Bible say? The Lord renews my strength like the eagle. My youth is renewed as the eagle. You know, the older I get, the more I confess that. Because I have people try to confess other stuff over me. I was in a church one time. The pastor said something funny about us getting old. And before I realized it, I said, the Lord renews my youth like the eagle. Because I'm not going to let somebody put that garbage on me. Amen. I'm planning to go strong. Amen. I'm planning to do this long. Hallelujah. Until whenever it's over and the Lord comes back. Amen. But anyway, stir it up. So things of the Spirit are manifested when we talk about them and we magnify them and we give place to them to operate. You stir things up like a pot. You know, you have a pot of stew or something like that, and it's just laying there. And so what do? You take a spoon and you start stirring the contents, and the contents all start rising to the top. So I thought about that. What are the ingredients of the pot that we're to stir? The ingredients are expectation and participation. When we have expectation, hunger, and thirst for the things of God, and we mix that with our own participation, doing something, not sitting idly by, not being passive, but participating, expectation and coupled with participation ignites a conflagration. Hallelujah. What's a conflagration? It's an inferno. It's a fire. Hallelujah. You want to burn in your life? Then mix expectation with participation. See, we've been doing a lot of expecting, but are we participating? What are we doing with what we've got? If you don't use it, you're not going to go anywhere with it. You've got to use what you've got. Hallelujah. And so I want to just real quickly here read this scripture to you from Judges. Praise the Lord. And I think we'll probably stop with this one and then do the other thing that we had on our heart. Judges chapter 15. Praise the Lord. Anybody getting anything out of this? Well, I hope you are. If you're not, it's your problem. See, I learned under Pastor Hagin. He says stuff like that. And if you're not getting anything out of this, what is it? We can all do Pastor Hagin, you know. The difference is mine's recorded and yours wasn't. You're walking in wisdom. Oh my. You know, I have three. It's true. You know, I've had three spiritual fathers in my life. Two of them are in heaven right now. One was a man many years ago. It impacted my life tremendously. The second, Dad Hagin, you know, I still consider both these men spiritual fathers, even though they're over there now. The third spiritual father is Pastor Hagin. And, you know, some people now, I don't know why people this way. I just don't understand people. Just dumb, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, he's a spiritual father to me. And I tell you what a great blessing that man has been in my life. I tell you, the wisdom that I hear come from him, the things that come out of his spirit, it's been a great blessing to me. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but that's for somebody. So, yeah. Yeah, I guess after I imitate him, I better say that. But, no, I mean that. I mean that with all my heart. I really do. All right, Judges 15. Have you found it yet? Verse 14. Now, this is talking about Samson. And it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. I'm reading verse 14. The Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Okay, so this is a miracle. I mean, you can't do that in the natural. And it says in verse 17, it's when he was finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and he called the name of that place Ramath Lehi, which means literally the height of the jawbone, or, you know, something like that, or hill of the jawbone. And then verse 18, it says, then he became very thirsty. Notice that. He became very thirsty. Many times you'll notice this when it comes to the things of the Spirit, that when you give out, you need to be taking in. The more that you're giving out, the more that the Lord is using you, the more it requires of you to drink of the Spirit of God, to refresh yourself spiritually. There's a principle here. But he became thirsty. This is in the natural. And so he cried out to the Lord. Now that's prayer. He cried out to the Lord. And he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank. And his spirit returned and he revived. And then he called the name of the place En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Now that word En Hakkor means literally the spring of the collar. But there's something interesting about this verse of scripture that I found. Actually, the translators of the Bible had great difficulty figuring out how to translate this thing. Because the literal meaning of this in the Hebrew, where it says that he split the hollow place, the literal meaning in the Hebrew was he split the hollow place where there was a missing tooth in the jaw. And see, he had just taken this jawbone of the donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines and threw it down. And then it says God split the empty socket that was there. It's literally the meaning of this. He split the empty socket that was in the jaw, and water came out. Now, they translate it as water came out somewhere in that hill. There was a spring that just erupted forth and so forth. And maybe that is what happened. I don't know, because he had named that place, you know, the Jawbone Hill or whatever. But it sounds like what was actually happening here is that out of the jawbone of the donkey, there was a split that occurred, and water supernaturally poured forth out of that jawbone that Samson could then drink of. And I just think that's interesting. But either way you look at it, I believe there's a spiritual principle that we can learn from this. First of all is this. The level of your thirst and hunger or spiritual desire will often determine the level of God's response. See, I like what the King James says. The King James says he was sore athirst. Sore athirst. And I thought about this, you know, I came across this word here recently, hangry. Any of you ever heard this word, hangry? You know, now this was new to me because I don't, you know, we don't live in America, so, you know, we miss out on some things. So people started telling me about being hangry, and I was like, what's that? And they said, well, it's when you're hungry, but you're so hungry, you're angry. And I thought, my goodness, I can relate to that. I've been there. You know, I'm so hungry, I'm a little grumpy. It's like, you better feed me. And I was in a buffet one time, and this lady came in. I mean, she was hangry. It's like, you don't get, just get out of her way because she'll scratch your eyes out. I mean, that's how bad it was. So she was on a mission to get food. And I thought about that. You know, it's when somebody is so intensely hungry that it affects every part of their fiber of their being. But what would happen if we transferred that over into being spiritually hangry? You know, where we're so hungry for the things of God, we're so thirsty for the things of God, that it consumes our life. That's all that we can think about. That's all that we can focus on is just, I got to have this. I got to have this. Have you ever had a craving for something? You know, like right now, I have a craving for tacos. You know, tacos are, to me, they're like manna from heaven, you know, because we can't get them in Singapore. And when I come back to the U.S., I'm always in this quest. I'm looking for, I tell, look at that, there's a place, that might be a good taco place. I mean, I'm serious. I'm literally telling her. I've already spotted three or four places here. I said, I don't know, maybe these are good, but I want something, you know. Why? Because I've got a craving. What if we would crave the things of the Spirit? What if we would crave the presence of the Lord, the gifts of the Spirit? What if we made that our absolute passion and zeal in our life? Do you know the Bible talks about that? If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see an example here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire. That word, earnestly desire, means to covet, to be zealous for, to crave. Earnestly desire. And so, like I said, at the beginning of this year, I felt like the Lord gave me an assignment where this was concerned. And I believe that this is something that He's wanting, I know that this is something that He's wanting to do in the body of Christ, where the gifts are concerned. It's been prophesied. It's been foretold by many different wonderful vessels of God what was coming. The Word of God plainly tells us in the last days there will be miracles and signs and wonders. There will be all kinds of things that God is doing. We know this is true. We have scriptural foundation for our praying. We have the words by the Spirit of God through individuals that have gone before us. We have so much that God has given to us that we can just take that and we can begin to stir. We can begin to stir and say, I got to have this. I got to have this. I'm reading a book right now on the Azusa Street Revival. And, you know, a few years back, this guy wrote a book where it was about the stories of the people that were there. And now he's written a sequel, and I got a hold of this thing, and I'm reading it. And, you know, I made the mistake of reading it before I go to sleep at night. And it's a good mistake. But, I mean, I'm sitting there just like going, I got to have this, God. Oh my God. And then I finally fall asleep, but I'm just thinking about this. And it's consuming me. Hallelujah. So I believe that what the Lord wants us to do, at least to start with this, to start to stir this a little bit, is He wants us to pray about this. Hallelujah. And something else, I want to just show you this real quickly. You know, last year when we were here, some of you remember this, I shared this about the prayer of intercession. You remember that? I talked about six divine purposes for intercession, for the lost to come to Jesus, for the weak and struggling believer to become established and mature, for nations to come into alignment with His will and purpose, for ministers to take their place in the fullness of their office and calling, and then fifthly, for the gifts of the Spirit, in particular the power gifts, to manifest and operate. And then sixth, for heavenly tools, equipment, and resources to be made available to believers to accomplish God's will. But I want to focus on that one area, the gifts of the Spirit. With this, that God wants us, I just felt in my heart that God wanted us to pray about this. I know we have prayer time scheduled the rest of the week, and I thought about that too, but then I thought, well, Lord, do we just only have to pray at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? No. Why do we get into this, you know, where we got to do it this? No, let's just follow him. Hallelujah. So I believe he wants us to pray. So I just want to ask you to, if you would, stand with me. Praise the Lord. We'll just start from that posture, but, you know, feel free to sit down or kneel or whatever you want to do. But let's come to the Lord. Hallelujah. I love to pray about this. So, Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that one who has come from heaven itself and has walked on streets that where he once walked on streets of gold, came to walk on streets of dust, and then was victorious in defeating the devil and overcoming him and rising triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we come in that mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you to contend for this, Father God. Lord, our hearts are stirred for this, Lord, that we would see a greater manifestation, a greater operation of the gifts of the Spirit of God, and in particular, those power gifts, Lord, working of miracles, gifts of healings, and special faith. Lord, we want all of the gifts. Abrakasta vroshkedeleasa, korama sefragadze, reske barobodoske, and just lift your voice. Hallelujah. Just lift your voice. You stir your pot. You stir your heart. Arabadaske,